As I love the gospel, the good news, I think there's such a... we think that if we've been Christians for more than a year, that we need to go on to the next thing. Tell me the next thing. But I want to tell you that there is no next thing. That the gospel is the central piece, the centerpiece of our lives. It is the most important thing. And if we think that we've graduated from this, I don't think we've catched it. We've caught it. I don't think we've, you know, I tell, if I think of Jesus coming down to become man, we, you know, we've all, many of us grew up in the church and we hear the story and we celebrate it on Easter and Christmas and all those things. But I think it becomes so part that we just become numb to it. It's like the Bloemfonteiners when they come to Cape Town for the first time. Ah, the mountains, the ocean, wow. Gonna swim every day. Ah, the mountains. And then they studied with me, that's what I'm saying. I had a lot of Bloemfonteiner friends. And then they've been here for years, and the splendor, the awesomeness, the amazing privilege to be in this beautiful place with mountains and oceans that they don't have in Bloemfontein just becomes normal. They don't see the mountain anymore. They don't see the oceans, and it just becomes part of their lives. And I think sometimes for us, the gospel is the same, that we got saved now. Now we want to move on to the next big thing. And I want to say to you, I don't think that we will ever fully grasp the magnificence of what Jesus actually done until we get to heaven. There's that wonderful song in the bridge where he says, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I think when I sing that, I go, yes, I've seen glimpses of it. But my goodness, I don't know about you. This weekend again, I was like, Lord, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it, Lord. I don't deserve you coming down to take my sin. Lord, I don't deserve you to still pursue me when I reject you. I don't deserve you still loving me when I'm not loving you. I think of that more and more, and I go, if I look at this amazing love, surely my life should daily change and just be totally, totally given to Jesus. When we look at the gospel, I think that's what happens to us, is we realize that really, this life, I don't want to live for me, myself, for my joy, for my pleasure. I want to live it for Him. He gave His life for me. Who am I to keep mine? Hey, man. And so, just looking at last week, we looked at what Jesus saved us from. We spoke about, as we speak about Jesus, our Savior, a lot of times, what did Jesus save us from? And tonight I want to look at what Jesus saves us for. Because He not only saves us from something, but He saves us for something. And so just a quick recap, we looked at a lifeguard at the beach who's there to rescue people when they drown. In the same way, Jesus saved us from a place that we could not escape or save ourselves. We were drowning in sin and on our way to death. He saved us from the consequences of sin. And we, as we looked at what Jesus saved us from, I hope that we became aware of our lostness, how lost we were. That we became aware of our wickedness, how we rebelled constantly against God, and our hopelessness, that we were truly hopeless. Hey, before Jesus, we were hopeless. We could not save ourselves. That's why He had to come on a rescue mission. And in that, when we come to Jesus, we cry out for Him to save us. Like when you see a person drowning, he would cry out, he would scream at the top of his lungs. It won't be an awkward situation. He just wants to be saved. And then the lifeguards come and they save him. And somewhere in your life, you cried out to God and say, Lord, I'm lost, I'm hopeless. I need a savior. Please save me from my way of life, my sin. Give me eternal life. And you cried out to Jesus, and in doing so, we didn't only ask him to be our savior, but we asked him to be Lord. And I think this is important because we say Lord, Lord the whole time in our prayers, but do we actually again catch the significance in what we are actually saying? That we don't just get saved and now we go on with our life and go, I'm saved. If you have a near-death experience, your life changes. You're like, when your life flashes before your eyes and you go, shucks, I should have, I must have. And you get saved from that place. I've heard so many stories. They get saved and their life changes. They turn it around. And I hope that tonight, as we've looked at what Jesus saved us from and how hopeless we were and what he's done for us by dying on the cross and taking the wrath of God, when we look at where we were on our way to death, on our way to hell, and when he gave us a second chance, when he made us alive, made us a new creation, not only changed our behaviors, but made us a new person, dealt with sin, that now we would come out on the other side and say, how can I ever go back to that way again? Surely this means a change. Surely my life needs to change. And surely I owe it to the person that saved me, which is Jesus. And so we'll be looking at Jesus our Lord, and the title of my preach is, Yes, Lord. Yeah? I hope after this preach you're going to say that. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So what does it mean to call Jesus Lord? I'm going to look at 2 points tonight. Lordship is a massive topic that we can touch in many areas. But I want to make it personal tonight. And I want to look at you and say, what does it mean when you say, yes, Lord? When you pray and you say, yes, Lord. Or when you call on the name of the Lord. What does it mean? What does Lord mean? And the first thing is this. When you call Jesus Lord, it's a declaration of authority. A declaration. So to call Jesus Lord is to say you recognize Jesus as the highest authority in your life. Simple. Lord means you are the highest authority in my life, which means you surrender your right. Hey, Armand's right. Ulrich's right, Francois's right, Henry's right. To self, I surrender that to Jesus. You have authority in my life. You are the highest authority. Not my parents, not my boss, not me, you. I answer to you firstly. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 says this, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. It's beautiful. This verse gives us the what? You do not belong to yourself. The why? Because you were bought with a high price. You were saved by a great high price. And the how? How do we not belong to ourselves but belong to him? It says by honoring God with your body. Who you are, what you think, what you feel, what you do, everything that you are, that's what you do. That's the how. If we call Jesus Lord, we say, everything that I am, everything that I do is to glorify you. And that's the reason why, again, why I said we need to know Jesus, our Savior, first, because otherwise we look at this and say, well, this is unfair. This is like, you're just telling me what to do. That sucks. And even if he did, that would be fine because he's God. But we see, we get a why. Why don't we belong to ourselves? What is this thing? Why should I give myself fully in everything that I am to God? It's because he paid a high price. The gospel. You see, and will I ever know how much it cost? It's a high price. The Bible says that it's more. He paid, it's more, it's better or more than silver and gold. And we look at silver and gold and we go, yes, this is precious and this is expensive. And this is very expensive and a high price. Do you know what the blood of God, Jesus, cost? It's the biggest price ever. God, he could have just wiped us. You know, if we all went to hell, it would have been fair. Oh, it's unfair. No, fair is we go to hell. But God in his mercy and his grace and his love. For God so loved the world that he sent. He loved you. Therefore, he sent his son. What a high price. My goodness. Lord, may we know that high price. May you give us the revelation more and more of this high price of Jesus dying on the cross for us, that God incarnate, becoming man, flesh, to die the death that we should have died. May we know this high price. Oh Lord, Holy Spirit, reveal it to our hearts even in this moment. Come and reveal it to our hearts, God. Man, that should be our prayer. Because with mere intellect, I will never know the high price. Oh, but when God speaks, when I get into his word and I read and I see what it cost, the more I read and the more the Holy Spirit breathes this revelation, this revealing of this price to me, I go, wow, how can I be so selfish with my body? How can I not give it to you when you've given yourself to me? May we not be a people that hold back from God, because he held back nothing. He gave us everything. You do not belong to yourself. You do not belong to yourself. Maybe we can do this together. I just thought about this. If you want to, just take your, put your hand on your heart and say, I do not belong to myself. Now say it again. Hey, we can get up like that every morning. Just look at yourself in the mirror and say, I do not belong to myself. Huh? Instead of trying to fix your hair. I don't have to fix my hair. That's why I have long hair. This is a big statement. Paul makes a really, really big statement right here. He says, you do not belong to yourself. He says, he does not belong to himself. Just think of that for a moment. Are you living a life for yourself? Or are you living a life surrendered to God? And it's not to put it on you, but it is an important question. We have to examine this, because how quickly do we drift? Especially in today's culture. My goodness, this is a massive statement. When I read this, I'm like, how can I make this more palatable? I'll be honest with you. Like, how do I make this more, like, yo, I'm going to be stoned or something. Because to say that you don't belong to yourself in this culture, today, a culture that says you are the boss of your life. Do whatever makes you happy. Huh? Who of you have said that before? Don't put up your hand. I'm joking. Do whatever makes you happy. No one tells me how to live. I decide what's right for me. Live your truth. Oh my goodness. I twitch when I hear people say, live your truth. I'm like, what? I thought there's only one truth, but okay. Or here's our favorite one. Hey, Aldrich? No, I'm joking. Follow your heart. Paul says no. No. You are not your own. If you gave your life to Jesus, if you said, Lord, save me, and he saved you, you are no longer your own. He is the highest authority. You surrender everything to him. Monet uses this analogy. I loved it. It's Monet. He says, you look at people getting baptized, and it's like baptism that symbolizes the old self. Francois died, he's gone, he no longer lives, and he rises again, a new person in Jesus. And he says, what he sees people do is they take their phone out, take their wallet out, and they get into the ocean or the river or the pool, and they get baptized, and it's the new self. And then they come out, and they take their wallet and put it back in and put their phone back. I'm not saying get baptized with your phone and your wallet. But how much do we actually come to Jesus and say, I give it, I surrender, save me, make you a new creation. And we just say, my finances is mine. My social life is mine. I am still in authority of these. You can take these parts, thank you, Jesus, but this I will hold on to. Paul says no. All of those things. How? Again, 1 Corinthians. Honor God with your body. Honor God with everything that you have. It means we give up being in charge of our own lives and choose to follow Jesus. Our decisions, our priorities, the way we live, your relationships. I will decide what looks right in who I date and who I don't date. Lord, you don't tell me. I think this boyki is fine. 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 Hey, don't, Lord. Just don't intervene. I will save him. Our money. You'll see it when you start getting a salary, even a little that you have. It's so anti-cultural. We go like, this is my money, okay. What am I going to do with it? And yes, there is faithfulness. I'm trying to be better in budgeting. But do we look at it and say, okay, I need to be faithful in this. But what about this? Lord, what do you want to do with this? My studies. Everything. I was listening to that song again today, You're Worthy of All. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. How many times do we sing that? For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to study. Now I'll study. Not to you, I'll just... And we get so caught up in our studies. Again, I'm not saying don't be faithful. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. Please don't. But are we doing it to the glory of God when we study? Are you faithful with your studies? Are you actually putting in the time? Because sometimes we don't put in the time, and then when God calls you on an outreach to go and minister to church, we don't have time because we weren't faithful. And so it doesn't glorify God. Time. The second thing, what does it mean to call Jesus Lord? This is the last point, obedience. It's the one thing that we know, but it's the most difficult thing to do. It's obedience. If we do not belong to ourselves, if Jesus is our highest authority, if we've surrendered everything to him, it means we no longer do what we want to do. You no longer live for yourself. You live for God. So you do. Not do, you don't do what you want to do. You do what he asks you to do. And it's not like we need the prophet to come and tell us what you should do. Just open up the Bible. I was again today reminded of, we want the next big prophetic word, and when it comes, praise the Lord. But how many things in the Bible do we actually obey? Encourage each other daily. Do not neglect to meet together in the church. Go and preach the gospel. I mean, if we just start doing that, I think we'll find a lot of life. Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus says, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you do not do what I say?" Does this sound familiar? The verse, but also people go, "Oh, they say they're a Christian, but A, B, C, D, E, this is what they do. Their life doesn't measure up." And yes, we all sin. Yes, we all fall short. Yes, we all make mistakes. But a transformed life leads to active obedience. What happens on the inside changes what we do on the outside. We don't just confess Jesus as Lord. We obey him. Confession apart from obedience is worthless. Do you know how you know if you're saved? If you follow Jesus? If you're a new creation? Good works, obedience will come, will be an overflow of that. That's why we're not here to change people's behavior. I can't. I can't do that. The Lord changes your heart, and that changes your behavior. And so, obedience is an overflow, an outworking of an inward truth that you've been changed, you've been saved, you're a new creation. You no longer obey the demands of your former master, sin, because you've been freed. Now you obey your Lord and your Savior, Jesus. And that means doing what he says. But you know what? I think sometimes the reason why we don't do what he says is because, number one, we think we know better. Number two, we don't trust him. And number three, our flesh, our desires comes in the way and we say, "Yo, don't be a body pooper." I'm just saying it out loud. You guys were thinking it. Just think of this. If you're a Christian here today and you've been saved, and you think of your old life, and you think of what Jesus has saved you out of, just think of how destructive that was. You thought that that thing will make you happy and satisfy you. But it was actually leaving you empty. I was drinking myself into a coma. I was drinking and partying and trying to date a lot of girls and smoking stuff and trying to fit in. But every time I would leave, I would go like, ugh. Doesn't feel right. Everyone tells me this is good. This will satisfy me, but this just makes me more depressed. So why do we keep on going back to those things? See, we need to trust God that when He says something or commands something, it's for your good. Don't have sex before marriage. Yeah, but Lord, how will I? No, man. You need to be careful. I see the brokenness. I see the damage. I see the mess. Sexual immorality. Do you know how many times the New Testament writes about this? And still, just a little bit, we think that going there, even if it's just a little, it will be okay. But why do we go back and try to, and get back into the bondage that Jesus just saved us from? That's why His commandment is good. Do not neglect the gathering of the saints. Oh, but this is boring. I mean, the F1 is on Sundays. Or I want to party or go play golf. Or my friends are all going, I don't know, to the NLC or something. Are you so boring? It's so legalistic. No, there's a reason why God says that. Because I need you. And believe it or not, you need me. And we need one another. Because what does He say before that? Encourage one another daily. Do not neglect to gather together. God knows. If we don't get together, we're going to go back to our former ways. We're going to be cold. Oh, but I can't. I need to study and I need to. Yes, God has given you the studies. But just obey Him in this thing and you will see the fruit in your life. He wants the best for you. This here, you don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. But God gives us this as a gift. The person next to you is a gift. Look at them quickly. Just tell them you're a gift. They're a gift. They're a blessing to you. They no longer live for themselves. They live for God, but they live for you. And so when God says, do not neglect, He means it. He's not a party pooper. We need one another. I think if I ask honestly over this holiday, for those of you who hasn't been to church because of you've been far out or you couldn't come together, whatever the reason might be, you would say, I'm feeling a little bit, ugh. Because this is God's plan. And when He says it, and when He commands it, it's not to be a party pooper, it's for you. He wants the best for you. We need to trust Him. Look at what He saved you out of. Don't look back in your old ways and think, I know better. No, you don't. Go look at your track record. My time. How I use my time, what I watch, what I do. Yes, you need to exercise. Yes, you need to study. Yes, you can have fun with your friends. Nobody's saying you can't. As I had a conversation with somebody who wanted to become a Christian, and the person was just so scared that they're going to have a boring life now. Because they're just going to sit in church now. And I'm like, you don't know me. Come with me. It's a party every day. Like it's fun. Because it's true life. The enemy lies to you and he says, those things are fun. And if you live your life for yourself, that will be good for you. But again, it's not. It's when we obey Him, when we make Him Lord and we say, I trust You, God. I have two children. They're not here tonight. We're on a date night in church. Light a candle. My children, I'm not trying to be a party pooper when I tell them, don't do this. I know what's best for them. I know what's best for them. God knows what's best for you. And if the person next to you is allowed to do it and God says no to you, trust Him. Believe me, as a young Christian, my leader said, don't do this in the Lord, don't do this, don't go there. I'm like, but they can. It's not going to be good for you. Today I'm like, praise the Lord, I never. Because I grew up now, man. He's a good father. David says he delights in the law of the Lord. Hey, we can delight in it. His commandments. It's good for you. Are we delighting or are we going like, oh, this is heavy? His way is so much better. Man, where's that scripture? Oh man, there was a good scripture. Come on. Yeah, a lot of good scriptures. Anyway, can I give you the FLT? François Lacker translation. So I just made that up. He basically says, Jesus says, my commandments are not burdensome. And some of you might sit here tonight and you think, what God is asking of me, I want to date this guy or girl. When he says, do not be unequally yoked. Do not be in a relationship with someone, a romantic relationship with someone that's not saved. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Ryan. When he says, don't do it, trust him, man. It's not a burdensome call. It's what's good for you. He's a good father. When he asks you to come to church, when we ask you to come to church, when your community leader asks you to come, it's not because we're trying to be, you need to do this now. It's because we know what's good for you, because that's what God's word says. We're just discipling you in the things of Jesus. Come on. Is God your highest authority in your life? And are you delighting in his law and his commandments? He's a loving father that wants to see you grow up in everything that he is destined for you. Grow in the full measure. Grow in maturity. Be set apart from this world. Look different. Look like children of God. If you look at my children, you'll probably see something of me there. Like they're cray cray, bro. Like there's some resemblances with it and looks or the way they act or whatever. The same way we're called to look like our Father. And when we call him Lord, because he saved us and made us something, a new creation, he gives us these commandments to follow. And we say, yes, Lord, I trust you. I trust you, God. I trust you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. May that be our saying for the year. May that be what you say this year. Yes, Lord. If he calls you to some other place, yes, Lord. If he says you must give, yes, Lord. If he says don't date that person, yes, Lord. If he says don't go there, yes, Lord. If he says these group of friends are not good for you, yes, Lord. Because I owe everything to him. Everything I owe to him. Because he gave everything for me. Let's